about next Sunday. In just a little bit, Rachel's going to give you details as well. But I want to help you understand why next Sunday is so important, why it's such a big opportunity for you to be here. So we've been doing this fifth Sunday night thing that has been cool. It's been good. I've enjoyed it. But I want our church family as a whole to be a part of it. And next Sunday, we're not going to be talking about a Bible story. We're going to be celebrating the living story of what God is doing in this place and in the hearts of the people that you will see on the stage. Because it's cool to talk about God's story that has already been written, but don't forget that the story is continuing to be written. It's continually being written in your life and in my life and in this church. And so next Sunday is a time of celebration. It's kind of one of those things that I pray will be a shot in our arm to get us geared up for whatever's coming in the winter and next spring. So next Sunday, we're going to be having baptisms, which is a great opportunity for us to stand up and cheer. I know many of you are going to be cheering today when you go watch football, but why can we not stand up and cheer when someone identifies with the life of Christ of being buried in his likeness and brought out of the water new? Like, that should cause us to rejoice. And then we're going to dedicate children to the Lord, because again, it's coming alongside parents recognizing that they can't do this on their own and they need God to intervene and do a magnificent thing in their life. And that's something that we should celebrate. And then we're going to have people join what God has going on here. That's another wonderful thing to celebrate. And then we're going to observe communion together as a church family. Again, another thing to celebrate what God has done, and we get to recognize what he did in our lives way back when. And then you get an absolutely paid for lunch by the church for you from Young's Barbecue. That's amazing. I just told you you're getting a free lunch and you're like, yay. Like, seriously, like, this is our way to say thank you to you. And here's why. You guys have been so attentive. You guys have been in this thing. You're getting your hands dirty. You're growing. You're moving. You're hungry for it. And we, as a church leadership, want to come alongside you and say, keep going. There are things to be celebrated, and we want to celebrate you as well, which is why we want to treat you to lunch next Sunday after church. So bring your friends, bring your family, make sure you're here. It's going to be a packed house, so make sure you get here early to get a good seat. Fair enough? So there's no 8:30 service. We will have normal 9:30 Sunday school and then one 10:30 service, and it is jammed packed. Amen, amen? Amen. Everybody excited? So get your arms ready to celebrate and then ready to eat, right? So two little practices that you got. Anyway, we've been talking a lot about his story, and we've been covering a lot of great stories in Scripture, and today's is no different. And today's is long, so I'm going to talk as fast as I can to tell this story, because there's very little that you can leave out in this story because it all ties in together. And so last week we talked about a judge. Now remember, this is not a judge that sits on behind a desk with a gavel, with a black robe or a white robe or anything like that. This is someone that has some military experience, has some leadership experience, and for whatever reason, God has raised this person up in order to lead the children of Israel out of some type of oppression. Last week we talked about Deborah. And we talked about how God wants to use each and every one of us, but he wants to use us for his glory, not our glory. And again, in the world we live in, that's tough for us, but the reality is that's the life we choose to live. We were created to point people back to Christ as he works in our life and changes us into the creature that he originally created us to be. Amen? Yeah. So now we're going to move to a new judge. And we're going to talk about Gideon today. Gideon is a fantastic story. If you've never read the story of Gideon, starts in chapter 6 and goes through about 8 or 9. And I would highly encourage you, go back and read it. There's some cool stuff in there. There's going to be some details I'm not going to be able to get to today. So I want you to go back and read it. Not right now, later today, after the Eagles win. I got a few of you on that one. Good. So here's the thought for today, because it really has nothing to do with the Eagles. It's God's patience shines through his grace and his mercy. You know, so many times we look at God and how he does things, especially in Scripture, and he kind of gets a bum rap of being very impatient. The reality is he waits long time to work with the children of Israel. 10 years, 40 years, 80 years, 30 years, 20 years. Like he's patiently walking with them and working with them. Why? Because he knows they can't do it on their own. And because he has an infinite amount of grace and mercy, he works with them just like he works with us. And so his patience shines through by the way that he bestows his grace and mercy upon us and the way that we see it in the stories. You ready for the story? Great, let's get going. Judges chapter 6 is where we're going to start. We'll read a little bit, tell a little bit, read a little bit more, and then give you some challenges, and then we will be done. So in Judges chapter 6 is where we're going to be. And if you need a Bible, I'm sure I will have some friendly people bring you one. If you have a need a Bible, will you just simply lift your hand? Great. Hey, Charlie, you see him? There's one right to your right and one two up here to your left. We'll see how fast he is. And then one way up here. He is not moving fast, but that's okay. Oh, one way over there. All right. Nobody else is going to get them, so I will get them really quick. Oh, right behind you. Here you go. There you go. Welcome. Whew. Oh, man. I didn't get enough. Let me have that. Thank you. Here we go. All right. Here. Awesome. Okay. All right. Here we go. Joshua chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. That's what happens when you have back surgery. You can do that. You run again, right? Judges chapter 6. Here we go. We're going to start in verse 1. Because again, it's important for us to remember, Deborah has relieved the children of Israel through the strength of God for 40 years. So they have been, again, free to do what they need to do and do things. But then in verse 1, we find again the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gives them over into the hand of the Midianites. Now, the Midianites were not nice people. They were just really reckless and nasty. And what they did is they encamped around the children of Israel during barley season, which is the time where they were going to get their harvest in. And the Midianites did not just go in and trample stuff. They went in and set it on fire. Because if they just trample stuff, you'll be able to go and get more. That's what's left over. But if you burn it, it's all gone. The children of Israel were so bothered by that and scared of the Midianites that they ran to the hills, they ran to the mountains, to the caves, and that's where they lived. So let's skip down to verse 11. It says, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites." Now, back in the day when they would thresh the wheat, it would be out on top of the land in an open air, where as they're crushing the stuff, all the dust could go away. But this time, Gideon has found some, and he's in a wine press, which is kind of down in a hole. And as he's beating the stuff up, you can think about all the dust that was in there and that he's breathing all this stuff in. But he's doing it because they need to eat. They've got to have something. And so he's down in this wine press and he's threshing wheat. And the angel of the Lord in verse 12 appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Wow, what a comment. What a great compliment. This angel of the Lord shows up and says, "Hey, Gideon, you are an impressive, mighty man of valor." It's kind of nice, right? Watch his response. Gideon says to them, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." It almost sounds as if he's just really irritated with the angel of the Lord. It almost sounds as if the angel of the Lord comes and says, "Hey, dude, you're pretty impressive." And Gideon says, "Oh, yeah, if I'm so impressive, where's God? Why am I in this hole beating this wheat? Why am I down here? We've heard about all the stories that God did with the children of Israel way back all the way to Egypt. Where is he?" You see that? But what if? What if it's not that at all? What if Gideon is tired of dealing with the Midianites, and in the moment that he is threshing this wheat, he's having this internal conversation already of, "Man, when's it going to be our turn to experience something from God? When's God going to show up? I remember all the stories that I've been told from my youth. I remember what God was able to do with the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and all the things that he did up to there. Where's our turn? And then all of a sudden, this angel of the Lord shows up, and now his opportunity is there to ask the question. And I do not believe he asks it with a negative connotation or a mean spirit. I think he comes with a humble heart and says, when's it our turn? I remember all these great things. If you really think that I'm something special, why has God not relieved us yet? You see, there is a way to ask God questions, and there is a way not to ask God questions. And I think so many times we get caught up with our emotion because it's not what we want, rather than putting our emotion aside and say, okay, God, here's my honest feelings and my honest thoughts. Help me in the way that I should see this. Two different ways there. Notice there is no rebuke. The Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, Gideon says, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. So really quick, we see Gideon, who begins to have a conversation with the angel of the Lord. And he says, listen, how am I supposed to do this? I appreciate your compliment. I appreciate your faith in me that I'm going to go do this. But dude, my tribe is the lowest tribe out of all of them. We're the weakest tribe. And in that tribe, I'm the weakest guy there. How in the world am I going to do it? And God's response is, you're not. I am. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to accomplish this. We're going to get this done, and we're going to do it together. We'll come back to that in just a minute. So Gideon takes off and he says, all right, if this is true, here's what I want you to do. I want you to sit right here. I'm going to go get an offering together and I'm going to bring a meal back to you. And the angel of the Lord stays there. Gideon comes back with this meal offering. He sets it upon the rock and the angel tells him to pour out the broth around it. And the angel of the Lord takes his staff, touches the rock, and the offering is consumed by fire. Enough so that Gideon's like, oh, okay. Great, let's go. And so in the meantime, God visits him again, and he says, here's what I want you to do, Gideon. You know that altar that's in your dad's house because you guys are living in the Midianites' land and the Abizarites have kind of taken on this Baal worship? I want you to go to your dad's house, and I want you to tear this altar down. And Gideon says, okay, I'll do it, but I'm not doing it during the day. I'll go during the night because the people there were powerful, and not that he was scared of them, but he just decided to go at night. He takes 10 of his men and they go and they tear it down. The next morning, the Abizarites, the people of the town, come and say, Joash, who tore this down? Where's your son? We want to take him out. And the dad, so good, he says, listen, if Baal is such a good God that you claim he is, let Baal cover his own backside. Let Baal stand up and talk for himself. Let Baal be the avenger of the one that has torn down this altar. If Baal is so good, why don't you let him stand up and defend himself? Because I'm telling you right now, the God that my son is serving, the God that I remember serving, he's doing that now. He's defending himself. Now that whole conversation is a little embellished, but you can read between the lines and see that that is exactly what Joash was getting at. If you really think your God is good, let him stand up because mine is. And nothing is done, nothing is said, except that Gideon changes his name, or they change Gideon's name to Jerubbaal. But we're going to stick with Gideon because I like saying that a lot better. So Gideon continues on and he gets to this place right before the battle takes place because the Midianites are encamped just below them in this one big old valley. And Gideon knows that he's going to be used by God. He's going to take on the Midianites, but in his mind, he needs a little confirmation. And this is a great passage to read about. But he goes to God and he says, listen, if this is really what you want me to do, I need a little more confirmation. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to lay this fleece outside. And in the morning when I get up, if the fleece is wet and the ground is dry around it, then I know that this is what you want me to do. So he goes to bed, he gets up, the fleece is wet, ground is dry, and Gideon's like, sweet, that's awesome. And he says, God, I don't want you to be mad at me. Don't get upset because I'm going to ask one more thing of you. But here's what I would like for you to do, just so I can know for myself. We're going to flip the script this time. This time I want the fleece to be dry and the ground around it to be wet. So he goes to bed, he gets up, and guess what? The fleece was dry and the ground around it was wet. Now, I look at that passage and I think, man, Gideon is really pushing the envelope here. Like, he's putting all these things on God, like, tell me, tell me, tell me. But what if Gideon is not questioning God, he's questioning his own self? So many times we know that we trust God. We know that God can do great things, but we need to be convinced ourselves that we can get to that place and do what he's called us to do. Gideon knows God's going to do it. He just saw some crazy stuff right in front of his face. And yet in this moment, I do not believe he's questioning God at all. I think he is saying, God, I trust you. I need my confidence to be strengthened. I need confirmation for me, not for anybody else. I know you're going to do your part. I need to know that I'm going to be able to stick this out and do it. And so he does. And then fast forward from there, we find Gideon gathering his army. It's about 32,000 men. And God visits him again and says, Gideon, hey, listen, I appreciate you getting all these guys together, but there's a problem. There's too many of them. And I can imagine Gideon maybe saying, well, when you say too many, are we talking like 5 too many, 10 too many, 100 too many? And God says, no, you're a lot too many. So here's what I want you to do, Gideon. I want you to pull all the guys together, and I want you to honestly present this in front of them this way and say, if you're nervous, if you're not ready, if you're anxious, or you feel like you got to go home and cut the grass, it's just not your time to fight, whatever you feel like you need to do, if you feel this is not the right time, you are released and feel free to go home. Now, who would have liked to have been the first guy to turn around and go? I probably would have been me, maybe. I don't know. I'm not a fighter. And yet, 22,000 guys turned around and left. Now, if I were Gideon, maybe the first 5 or 10, I'd be like, yeah, I expected that. Maybe 1,000, I'd be like, 22,000? I'd be like, whoa, 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 wait, whoa, I'm just kidding. Like, come back. But he doesn't. He lets them go. And maybe in Gideon's mind, he's like, you know what? God said he's going to go with me. God's going to take care of this. If he only gives me 10,000, I'll go with 10,000. Because God has already given us this battle. But God comes to him again and says, Gideon, you know, I appreciate that you did that. And I know we just lost 22,000 men, but it's still too many. And maybe he's thinking again, like 5 too many, like 100 too many. And God says, no, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take 10,000 men down to the water, and I want you to watch how they drink. And the guys that kneel down and bring the water to their face in the cup of their hands, and that's how they drink, that's the guys that I want to take. And the ones that just kind of get all the way down and stick their face in the water and drink, we're gonna let them go. Now, there's lots of theological discussion about that maybe God wanted the guys that did this because they were prepared and they were ready. We don't know. God just says, the ones that do it this way, that's the ones I'm taking. And guess how many there were of them? There were 300 left. Now, if I were Gideon, which I'm not, I'd be getting a little nervous. 32,000 to 300, and they are taking on about 132,000 men. It's not a small army, but Gideon's is. And Gideon says, okay, if that's what you want me to do, let's go. Well, in the meantime, while they are sitting in camp with their 300 guys, God visits him again. And this is the conversation that ensues. It's so good. He says, Gideon, listen, if you're still not sure, if you're still a little worried about it, if there's still a little anxiety, if there's still a little question that I have totally given this entire army into your hand of 300 men, here's what I want you to do. If you're still not sure, sneak down with your servant, go down behind a tent, and just listen. Go down into the enemy's army. Be a little spy. Be a little fly on the wall and hear the conversation that's happening. And so Gideon does. He gets down there, him and Purah, who is his servant, and they sit behind a tent, and they hear of two men having a conversation. One of them says, hey, listen, I had this weird dream, this nightmare, that this big barley roll rolled down the hill, tore up our camp, and we lost. We lost the battle. We were all dead. And the other guy on the other side listening to this, he says, you know who that is? That is Gideon and the sword of the Lord. They're going to win. Now, what kind of confidence is that in an army? Like, these guys are already self-defeated. They already know that the enemy is, or that God is coming and that they're going to lose. Sounds like Joshua and Jericho. Remember Rahab who said, listen, we knew you guys have been coming. We've just been waiting for the day that we're going to lose. That's exactly what Gideon hears. And his confidence increases in that moment. He goes back up and he gathers his men and says, listen, it's time. God's prepared the way. It's time to go. Here's the game plan. You ready for this game plan? He says, I want you to go to your tent. I want you to get your trumpet. I want you to get a pitcher. And I want you to get a torch. And I want you to put the torch in the pitcher and grab your trumpet and let's go to war. Right? Woo! Let's go. Like, that's crazy to me. And he's got 300 men, and that's what he tells them. And he says, listen, we're not going to stay together. We're going to divide up in three companies of 100. And we're going to get on top of this ridge, and we're going to spread out. And when the time is right, we're going to break our pitchers. We're going to scream for the sword of the Lord to Gideon. We're going to blow our trumpets, and we're going to hold our torches up, and we're going to just see what happens. And that's what they do. They spread out. They break the pitchers, hold the thing up, blow their trumpets, scream out. And the Midianites, who were probably fast asleep, wake up to this racket, to this chaos. And they come out of their tents and they see all of these lights around them. And they're, because of the children of Israel being up top, the sound was probably enormous, very overwhelming. And it was so crazy to the Midianites, they start interfighting and they start killing each other off. Not one sword of the children of Israel has been lifted or used, and the Midianites are losing already. The Midianites realize what's going on, and they don't realize what's going on. They're still just in chaos, and they begin to run away. And this little band of 300, they go after them. And they chase them down. In the meantime, Gideon sends word to Ephraim, which is another tribe, and says, hey, listen, you've got two princes coming your way, Oreb and Zeb. And when they get there, you need to take them out for me. So they do, but then they come back and they complain to Gideon saying, wait a second, you went to battle and you didn't tell us? Like, you left us out. And Gideon's like, are you kidding me? We just did all the hard work. We handed you two princes to where you could take their lives, and now you're fussing at us? Seriously, come on, really. That ends. Gideon is still going with his 300 guys. They're going after now Zeba and Zalmunna. Fun, right? Zeba and Zalmunna are two kings of Midian. And they are chasing them down. They come to two cities. One city is called Succoth. One city is called Penuel. And in these two cities, they get in there. And Gideon says, hey, listen, we are exhausted. We are famished. We are hungry. Can you feed us? Let us rest for a minute. Because we are chasing Zeba and Zalmunna down. We're going to kill them. And both cities, the leaders, come to them and say, well, where are they? Why haven't you done it yet? You really think your little band of 300 are going to take down the mighty Midianites kings? We don't believe you. It's not going to happen. So Gideon looks at them and says, hey, okay, you leaders, here's what we're going to do. When we come back through here with Zeba and Zalmunna, we're going to stop here in Succoth. And what we're going to do is we're going to treat you to some thorns to your back. We're going to take you out, you leaders that did not help us, and we're going to whip you with thorns. Oh, and Penuel, when we get back, we're going to tear down your main tower just to show you how powerful our God is. And so they do. They chase down Zeba, Zalmunna. They capture them. They come back to those two cities. They do exactly what Gideon said they were going to do. And now we have Zeba and Zalmunna probably chained up or tied up in front of Gideon and all the other people. And there's a lot of chirping going back and forth. A lot of talk going back and forth. And Gideon finally decides, you know what? The best way to humiliate you is to let my son take your life. You're these powerful kings, and I'm going to let my young boy come and kill you. Well, that's tough for any kid. And the kid says, no, I'm not doing that. I can't do that. Sorry, Dad. Sorry. But it was an opportunity for Zeba and Zalmunna to capitalize on. And they say, oh, you're not strong enough. You're not a man. You're going to send your child to do this. If you're as strong as you say you are, and if you're the man that you think you are, you do it. And Gideon says, okay. And that's basically the end of the story. Except there's a little kicker, and I want you to turn to Joshua or Judges chapter 8. In Judges chapter 8, verse 22, I want you to watch what happens here. It's so bizarre to me. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, this is after Zeba Zalmunna's dead and things have kind of settled back down, and they come to Gideon and they say, rule over us, both you and your son and your grandson. Also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian. Once again, the children of Israel are absolutely confused as to what's going on here and who really gained the victory. And they go to Gideon and said, listen, dude, you rule so well. You're so impressive. We want you and your son and your grandson just to be our ruler. You do it. And watch Gideon's response. It's so good. But Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. That tells me where Gideon's heart absolutely was the entire time. You think about this. You've got a guy who was visited from the angel of the Lord, saw some great stuff right in front of his face, goes in and whips one of the most powerful armies of the time that had been decimating them, for 7 years. Just tearing them up. And Gideon takes 300 men with a pitcher, a torch, and a trumpet and wipes them out. Just annihilates them. And if anybody would have been able to say, yeah, I'll rule over you. I did that. Absolutely. I'm the man. You want me to rule? By golly, I'll rule. But Gideon's response was, wait a second. You're missing the point of all of this. It is not about me. It is not about my son. It is not about my grandson. It is not about our character. It is about the Lord that did this through us and with us and used us. The Lord will rule over you. But I want you to watch what happens. Gideon says to them, I would like to make a request of you that each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder. For they have gold, or they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. So they answered, we will gladly give them. And they spread out a garment, and each man threw into it the earrings from his plunder. Now the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments, pendants, and purple robes which were on the kings of Midian, and besides the chains that were around their camels' necks. Man, they had some serious money if they're buying chains for their camels. That's just a funny picture, because they waddle, right? You can see that camel going through and that chain just waddle. I'm sorry. I am so sorry. That's just funny in my head. Then Gideon made it into an ephod and set it up in a city, Ophrah. And all Israel played the harlot with it there. It became a snare to Gideon into his house. Listen, this dude tried to make a monument saying, listen, this is all of our plunder. We're gonna do something. We're going to make a monument with this thing. And the children of Israel use it as an opportunity to go away from God and to serve this stupid ephod. Now, you know what's sad to me? We do that all the time. Listen, this land that God has blessed us with and did a great thing for us, it could become an idol to us if we're not careful. This wonderful facility that we have, if we're not careful and recognize and do not recognize who gave it to us and whose it is, it can become an idol to us that can distract us from the very one who blessed us with it. But it goes deeper than that. Because God can bless you with a job, but it can become your idol. God can bless you with a nice car or a nice house or stuff, and it can become your idol. God can bless you with health, and it can become your idol. The reality is, if we do not stop looking at other things as the things that bring us happiness and really focus on the one who brings the true joy into our hearts and lives, we are no different than the children of Israel ever were. That's where it gets tricky. And the story concludes that they finally just stay in that area for quite a while, because again, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. About, I don't know, how many more years was it? It says 40 years they had quiet. 40 years until they do it again, because that's what we do. We're never content. It's a great story. Again, I would encourage you to go back, because I really told it in fast fashion. But listen, when you're reading these stories, don't just read the words. Let it play out in your mind. Like thinking about the stupid camels and their chain, like have a little fun with it. Bring it to life in your mind. Let it play out a little bit. That's how you engross yourself. That's how you get more out of it, because you can see yourself there. Let me give you 3 points today. God works with us to reveal our potential. I wholeheartedly believe that God works with us individually to reveal the potential that he has placed within all of us. There's no doubt in my mind. I can tell you personal stories of how God has worked with me patiently, of bringing me along to the place where now I can do what he's called me to do in preparation for whatever he's got later on, because I don't know. But God works with us individually, bringing these things out that he's already embedded in us. And the problem is, we're scared of it. We are content with just praying the prayer, paying our tithe, reading and praying whenever it's convenient, doing our obligatory Sunday morning worship, and then just going out and living life rather than
saying, God, here I am. I am a work in progress. You're going to call me to things that I know that I cannot do, but through you, I can accomplish them. And through you, I will accomplish them. But let me tell you something. There is a responsibility on your life to get moving. That's tough to hear. I get that. But each one of you has great potential in your life. If you're not dead yet, God is not done using you yet. That's my favorite thought. Because we all have potential to do something great for God. Your great may be different than my great. I don't care. Because in God's eyes, it's exactly what he had constructed for you. It's exactly who he's created you to be. It's our responsibility to get moving in his direction for him to begin to unpack these things for us. Listen, way back when, when I told God no, his patience in working with me was astounding. He took at least 7 more years before he really came after me again. And then he took 10 more years of patiently walking with me, chipping away some junk that did not need to be a part of leadership in preparation for what he's got me doing. And he's still doing that, by the way. He doesn't stop. I'm not a completed project yet. But his patience and his kindness and his grace and his mercy just completely flows out from him because he knows the potential that lies within each and every one of you. He saw that in Gideon. Think about the statements that he says. He says, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon's not a warrior yet. He hasn't been doing anything. He's in a hole threshing wheat. And the angel of the Lord shows up and says, "Dude, you've got something special. I've got something for you." But look what we do. We give excuses. We give excuses. He says, listen, we're the low man on totem pole when it comes to tribes. Like, our tribe is the lowest. And even in that low tribe, angel, like, I'm the low guy. I am the weakest of all of us. And yet, what is the angel's response? And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you." You. Not, "You're right, Gideon, you're horrible. I made a mistake. My bad." Not, "You know what, Gideon? You'll do okay. I'll stand back over here and watch." Mm-mm. If God calls you, it's for a purpose. And if he calls you for a purpose, he's going to equip you for that purpose. And if he calls you for a purpose and equips you for that purpose, he's going to see it through with you. That's what's great about all of this. You don't have to be scared anymore to say, "God, here I am." You can go in confidence knowing that God sees potential in you. Why? Because he's already placed it there. He's the one that wants to expound on it and make it to what it needs to be. And he wants to take you further than you could have ever thought you could have gone. That's the God you serve. That's the potential he sees in all of us. Listen, just because I'm a preacher does not mean I have more potential than you do. Stop thinking that way. It's the whole, "You got a direct line and mine's a little scratchy." No, stop thinking that way. The same God that wants to use me is the same God that wants to use you. Now, saying that and thinking about it, that might have just scared you off. Because you may not want to be used like this. Maybe you're not geared that way. Maybe you are. The question is, are you willing to go with whatever God calls you to? How much do you really trust him? You see, accepting the forgiveness of God and trusting that Christ died on the cross is more than just receiving forgiveness of sins and having a ticket punched to go to heaven. It is recognizing that I am no longer mine. I am bought with a price. I am handing everything over to him for him to use. My question to you is, if you have truly accepted Christ, how much do you really trust him with your life? Second, God is already aware of our anxiety before we express it. God is already aware of the things that you're already worrying about. Do you know that? God already knows your heart better than you ever thought you could. And God already knows. You know how I know that? Because I want you to notice this passage again. The Lord comes to Gideon as they're preparing for battle. He's got his 300 soldiers. The battle plan is drawn. And he is visited by God, and God says, if you are afraid. Yep. God already knows he's scared. That's real. Like, that's okay. Those are real emotions that we can have. I can be fearful. I can be scared. I just can't live there. I don't want to live there. I'm going to recognize these are true emotions and feelings that I'm having, but I'm going to get rid of them as quick as I can and replace them with the confidence of the Father that I have that lives within me. And so he says, if you're still afraid, go check it out. Look what I have already done. Listen, God does this all the time for us. We just don't see it because we're not looking for it. We don't trust God the way that we think we do because we have to have everything lined out right in front of us. And God comes to us and says, listen, do you trust me? And hopefully our response is yes. But he also knows that deep down we still struggle with that whole thing. And he allows things to enter our life and for us to be exposed to and for us to see, to bring confirmation of what he's doing in us, through us, and around us, and what he wants to use us to accomplish. The question is, are we having our eyes open to see it? Are our spiritual ears open to hearing his voice? Is our heart open and receptive to whatever he wants to lay on our heart? Because the reality is, if he calls you, he's going to equip you. And if he's going to equip you, he's going to go with you. And then lastly, this is a good one. You got to stay with me on this. But we got to go in your strength. Twice we see once the angel of the Lord saying to him, listen, you need to go in your own strength. Go in the might of yours. Now that seems like contrary to what you hear a lot of preachers saying, because we always say, listen, don't go in your strength, go in the Lord's strength, right? Amen, you can say amen because it does sound a little contradictory. But I want you to think about this. When we know that God has saved us, when we know that God has equipped us, there is a responsibility on me to go in the strength that he has placed in my life. Amen? If we're going to claim to really trust God, that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, able to accomplish anything, and he wants to do these things through us, then maybe we should live like it as well. When he comes to Gideon, Gideon says, listen, I remember all those stories. I know what God can do. Where is he? I'm ready for him to do something. And the angel says, listen, take what you know, take that confidence that you have in God and go in it. Because the strength that you're going in is not your strength, it's his strength. It's the confidence of what God has already done. It's the confidence that we have in what he's doing. It's the confidence in what we see that he's doing around us. That is how we go in our strength. Because our strength is found in Christ. Look at what Ziba and Zalmunna say. Even before they get killed, they're mocking him because they don't believe he'll do it. They say, listen, for as a man is, so is his strength. If you really think that you're going to do that, show me. And he does. We are known by what we do. And if we're going to walk in the strength of the Lord, then that is how we should be known. And that's how I want to be known. I don't want to be known by what I'm able to accomplish. I don't want to be known by what God accomplishes through me. Because of his strength. I want you to look at this verse. In Philippians chapter 4, we always highlight verse 13. Because 13, we all know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The problem is we forget about 11 and 12. Because 11 and 12 says this, not that I speak in regard of need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Paul says, listen, it's not about having or having not. Because I'm good at being content with whatever I have and whatever I don't have. I'm just happy. I'm content with it. He says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. In other words, I know how to have stuff and I know how not to have stuff. But I have found that no matter whether I have stuff or I don't have stuff, I can find myself right in the middle and be content either way. He says, everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He says, listen, it's not about having all the health and it's not about having all the ailments. I've just learned that whether I have health or ailments, I'm good either way. And whether I have all the money in the world or I don't have any money in the world, doesn't matter to me. I've learned to be happy right in the middle. Whether I have a really nice house or I have a shack, doesn't matter. I've just learned to be content with what God blesses me with. Folks, this is where we must be. Strength of doing things is not that I can go out and hit a 90-mile-an-hour fastball when playing Major League. I can't do that. And no matter how much I believe that in all things I can do things through Christ and everything, that because it's His strength that He gives me, I can't hit a 90-mile-an-hour fastball. No matter how much I trust Christ. But the reality is that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about no matter what comes in my life, I can be in a place that I know the strength of God will carry me through to be happy or to be content, whether it's good, bad, or ugly. That's where we must live. And Gideon, for me, exemplifies that whole thing. Gideon is in the middle of a wine press, threshing wheat, covered in dust, hiding from the Midianites, trying to save his life, and trying to eat for his family. And he comes up and says, listen, I remember what God can do, but I don't know. And the angel says, listen, you need to go. Because there is strength in you because of your faith in God. You can do this. Church, let me tell you something. I don't know what you're facing every day. I don't know what you're dealing with, whether it's at work or whether it's at home, personal life, whatever. But if you are a follower of God and you are truly trusting that His Son did it all for you and you are relying on His strength, then you can do whatever He has called you to do. Hands down, no questions asked. Will it all make sense? Will you have all the puzzle pieces right in front of you? Probably not. But again, it's not about you understanding it all. It's about you moving in the direction of the strength of Christ that lives within you. I want to close with this last thought. It's the main point again. That's God's patience that shines through His grace and His mercy. We've been talking about the children of Israel a ton. And over and over and over again, especially in the book of Judges, we always see that they come out of this lull, they come out of this oppression, they thrive for 30 or 40 years, and then they forget again, and they get in a spot, they get oppressed, or being in oppression, and they cry out to God, and God comes in, He saves the day, relieves them for 30, 40 more years, and then it's just another process that repeats. And by the way, it's a process that has not stopped. It's still going on. We still do it. And yet I want you to notice something. Every time they cry out, who comes? God does, every time. Every time. And in the spot that they're in because they can't fix it, God shows up because He's been patient with them and His mercy and His grace outshines everything else. Relieves them from where they are and takes them further only for them to do it again. God is not done with you yet. He who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until He returns. That tells me that I am not finished yet. That tells me that there is still more for me to say, God, I can't, but I know You can, and I'm going in Your strength. You know what this whole story for me did for me? Just be transparent like I always try to be. There are many days that I sit and I wonder, am I really the right guy for this? Because I know me. I know where I come from. I know me. And I struggle and I think, okay, God, seriously, like I see these cool stuff You're doing. I feel Your presence all the time in my life. I know the direction You're taking me and I'm trying to get there, but You sure you don't want somebody else come do this? Like, they're going to do a much better job than I am. And when I read this story, and I heard the angel say to Gideon, go in the strength that you already got. It spoke so loud to me and gave me a different confidence that I've had, but it just strengthened the confidence that I had. Because I know that God has called me to do this. And I can go not just in my strength, but I'm going to go in the strength that I know that He has in me. And I'm going to trust the way that He has equipped me and trust that He's going to continue to equip me. And in this great, wonderful thing of being in His strength and accomplishing cool stuff, I'm going to learn to just be content with whatever comes my way because I know it's what God wants. This story was huge for me, but it can be huge for you. Because again, I don't know where you are at, but you do. And I know that we all struggle with, can I really do this? Let me tell you something. If you are a child of God and God is calling you to do it, I'm telling you right now, he's going to equip you and he's going to go with you. So the answer to your question is, absolutely you can. Let me pray for you this morning. God, thank you for your truth. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace and your mercy and your patience towards us. God, I know that we take advantage of a lot of it. Most of the time. But God, I thank you for your generosity towards us and how you treat us. Lord, may we as believers continually find ourselves in the process of learning how to be better followers of you. But God, may our strength not be found in who we are or what we do. May our strength be solely found in the presence of Christ in our lives. Lord, I am sure that there are many here this morning that need to hear that word this morning. And I pray that you would give them the courage maybe to step out and come talk to you this morning. Maybe just to in their own seat, just to have a conversation with you. But Lord, let them know that if they are following you, that you will equip them and you will go with them, because it is the strength that you provide that allows us to do what we are able to do. Lord, help us to be quick to always remember the children of Israel, to not fall into their ploys of always going back to some other thing of giving that glory. But Lord, may we always fall on our face before a holy God and worship you as our King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the great giver of the strength that lies within us. We love you, we praise you, and thank you in Jesus' name. Would you stand to your feet?